Welcome to the fifth part of this special series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O'Phill. This 10-part series is entitled, Especially for Ministers. The world judges religion not by what the Bible says, but by how Christians live. Men in the pulpit are called to be without rebuke and blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom they are to shine as lights in the world. Let's join Pastor Richard O'Phill now as he discusses the minister and his personal ethics.
Did you hear that story about the Pope? They, the Pope has his regular physicals. And so the story goes that he was going through the regular thing and they detected an abnormality in the area of the heart. And so they ordered some stress tests and what have you, and echocardiograms and the like, and they began to come to the realization that he had some severe heart difficulties. They then called for the cardiologists from other countries, including the States and Canada, and they all looked at the reports and concluded together that unless the Pope was going to have a heart transplant, he wasn't going to survive. And so they went to him and broke the news. And he took it in a very human way. In fact, he began to be very depressed. He could hardly do business and just kind of kept to himself. And they could tell that this was really getting him down. And so bad was it getting that they knew they had to do something. And so one of his trusted advisors went to him and said, Your Holiness, we can see you're really upset about this business of this prospective heart transplant. Why don't you, when you bless the people, what is it, on Tuesdays or Thursdays or whatever, you know how he goes over St. Peter's Square and blesses the people, why don't you tell the people about it? Well, you know, he thought he would. He thought maybe he'd feel better if he did that. So when the time came and the plaza, have you ever been there? Some of you, plaza was full of people. He stood out there in that balcony and he blessed the people as was his custom. And then he said, my little children, he said, you excuse me, he said, but I want to tell you some personal something. And so he explained to them what had been discovered and he ended it by saying, and so I'm going to have a heart transplant and we're going to have to find a donor. And the place was quiet. It was so quiet you could actually, you know, hear a pin drop. And then from way back at the back, by a big pillar back there, you know, there's those colonnades around the side, a voice calls out, Holy Father, take my heart! And from the other side, another voice, Holy Father, I'll give you my heart! And then from here and there and everywhere, they took up the cry, raising their hands in the great multitude. And it seemed like everybody, Holy Father, take my heart. Holy Father, I'll give you my heart. And there he was. He was just completely overwhelmed, totally taken back. And he didn't know what to say or what to do. And he just kind of backed away off the balcony there. And the cardinals were there and the bishops. And he said, look. Look, he said, everybody out there is offering to give me their heart. Who will we choose? How can we choose? One of his closest said to him, why don't we let God choose? He said, well, what do you mean? He said, next week, when you go to bless the people, express your appreciation and explain to them that you're going to let God choose the one who will be the donor. And that you will do this by throwing a feather into the air. And that the feather will go wafted out upon the winds. It'll be carried by the winds. And as it's carried out across the people, the one the feather touches is the one that God has chosen to give you their heart. Well, the Pope thought about that for a minute, and he thought, that sounds mystical, doesn't it, Clinton? That sounded right. He said, all right, we'll do that. And so the week passed, and Next day came to bless the people, and there they were. Plaza was full. And he went out, as was his custom, and he blessed the people, and then he said, "My little children, I want to express my appreciation for the fact that all of you have offered to give me your heart." And he said, "We've decided to let God choose the one that it's going to be." And he explained about the feather. And when he had finished, he threw it into the air over the plaza. And the wind carried it out. And as the feather went out over the heads of the people, again they began to raise their hands. And almost as one voice, across from the oldest to the youngest, the men and the women, the rich and the poor, they began to go, "Holy Father, I'll give you my heart. Holy Father, take my heart." The cry was going. Meanwhile, the feather was going. And they were crying, "Holy Father, choose me. Holy Father, take my heart. Holy Father, I'll give you my heart." But then the feather began to sink closer and began to float over the heads of the people. And as the feather got over the heads of the people, a new sound could be heard. Do I need to say more, brother? And how often we do this with our Heavenly Father. "Holy Father, take my heart." And just about the time he starts to put the finger on us, I don't know if you're aware of the fact or not, but 80% of the diseases that are killing us in this country, here in North America, are lifestyle induced. And I'm talking about cardiovascular disease, arteriosclerosis. They say as much as 80% of maybe even of cancer, hypertension, even diabetes. 80%. Lifestyle induced. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? In other words, I'm talking about something that's caused by the way we live. Now in this country, we've largely overcome what were the infectious diseases of our childhood. Now, of course, we have this new specter of AIDS, but we're talking, in fact, that AIDS is lifestyle induced. But in other countries, they're still dying of measles. 15 million, maybe, children. Maybe that figure's not right. But anyway, millions of children die of measles and of measles complications. Polio is still out there. Tuberculosis and on and on. Now, in this country, we don't worry about that anymore. I can remember when I was a kid, polio was really carrying on. You remember that, Clinton? That polio is polio thing. Boy, I'll tell you. In fact, I was holding a meeting here a few weeks ago, and there was a man in a wheelchair, paralyzed from the waist down. He was a polio victim. Yeah, we don't worry about that anymore. No, the things that are killing us are not polio and tuberculosis. I remember getting pneumonia. And we were living here in this area and in the Madison Hospital. When you looked at these pneumonia people, they were in a tent. Do any of you remember those days? They were in a tent. You get pneumonia, you're talking about dying when you get pneumonia. You know? Now people say they got walking pneumonia. See? Pneumonia is not hardly a problem unless it gets out of hand. 80%. Of the diseases that are killing us are lifestyle induced, and probably to a large extent are induced by the way we, guess what? Eat. One day I was in New York City riding in a taxi. I was in the back seat, of course, and the guy's going through all the traffic. And I thought to myself, this guy makes his living with his car. You know, and so this is his investment. And so I said to the guy, I said, by the way, how many miles do you get on your taxis? He said, 250,000. Not bad, huh? 250,000. I said to him, well, how do you get so many miles on your car? And boy, you know, I thought if I can get the secret of this 250,000, I've got myself something good. And he didn't say, I'm not going to tell you, or that's a secret, or how much you pay me. He just answered. He said, I do that by changing the oil. And boy, what a letdown. I thought it was some additive, you know, that only he and I would know about, or, you know, some secret adjustment of the carburetor or something like that. But no, he has to say, change the oil. But, you know, I thought to myself, you know, the car, for most of us, represents the second biggest investment of our lives next to the house. Many cases. And probably there many of us, although hopefully fewer and fewer, you know, we don't pay much attention to the car until the day it doesn't start. And then we get mad. We get mad. And you have to call somebody, or we take it and the fellow wants $50 an hour to fix it. And we say, that's robbery. And we say it's a lemon, it was the bat, and so on and on. But probably, to some large extent, the problem was we just didn't take care of it, that's all. Just change the oil. And I thought to myself, isn't this the way it is with many of us in the way we live? See, many of us will, you know, what's the expression, burn the what? Candle on both ends. Hey, we live the way we want. We eat the things we want. We you know, we just keep going. We say, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Well, you know, and so on and so forth. Until one day we wake up sick. Or worse, we're in the hospital. And by the way, when we get sick and go to the hospital, who gets to blame? Come on, who gets to blame? God, of course. I'm glad to hear you say that. You know, sometimes I get some people looking around. But God gets the blame when we get sick. How do I know that? God, why did you let this happen to me? It's always God let this happen to me. And I'm sure that God would say, it wasn't me. And then you say, well, if it wasn't God, who must it have been? It has to be the devil. And we say to the devil, did you make me sick? And he grins this evil grin. And he says, I would like to have made you sick. I enjoy it when you're sick. But I didn't do it either. You're the cause. You're the one that did it. 80% of the diseases that are killing us are lifestyle induced. By the way, but you may say, what are you talking about, 80%? I thought that this longevity thing, I thought we were just, you know, this life expect. Have you heard about this life expectancy thing? Have you heard of these countries where they have a life expectancy of 38 or 42 or something? Do you think that means that when you get to be your 42nd birthday, you drop dead? Now, you go to these countries, you'll see grandpas there. There's 75-year-old people there. See, life expectancy is mostly influenced by infant mortality. That these children in some of these countries, they have only a 50-50 chance of reaching the age of 5. Mostly they die when they stop nursing and start eating off the table. They get down, they go. And it's interesting that I read someplace that when you talk about life expectancy, that a person who was 65 years old in the year 1891 had about the same years left as the person who's 65 years old living in 1991. Interesting, huh? Now you might say, I thought that we Adventists are healthier than anybody else. You know, you've got to know who you're talking to. Isn't it true that we Adventists live 12 years, 7 years, 12 years longer than everybody else? Isn't that true? Please tell me it's true. It's true. The people, the Adventists live 7 to 12 years, you know, but I should qualify that. Which Adventists live 7 to 12 years longer? That's the ones that follow the Adventist lifestyle. See, and the fact of the matter is that most of us Adventists don't follow the Adventist lifestyle. Except, listen to me, except for lung cancer and certain colorectal cancers, age for age and occupation for occupation, the Seventh-day Adventist person in the street is just about what everybody else got. We're going in for our second heart bypass too. I was in New York City on another occasion, visiting Juanita Kretschmeyer's van thing. Have you ever seen that or heard about that? We were in Queens in the month, I think it was the month of May, but it was a day kind of like today. It was drizzly. It was cold. I can remember there being in the van, and a young lady came on board to get her blood pressure taken. I don't know how old she was, but probably mid-20s or maybe, I don't know. But in the course of the conversation, she told me that she had used to have weighed 230 pounds. I didn't ask her how much she weighed now, but I just looked at her and I guessed that she must have lost around 100 pounds. And I said to her, "Oh, really? How did you lose the weight?" And she said, "By prayer." Oh, come on. I didn't say that. I thought, huh? Now, I've heard of Weight Watchers. You've heard of that, haven't you? I've heard of Weight Watchers. I've heard, you know, they'll say Slimming Now and Herbalife and Ask Me and all, you know, you see these bumper stickers. People have made a lot of money. In fact, they've got even big billboards now in Orlando that say, "Lose all you want for $79. Yeah. But anyway, this lady's telling me that she's lost what I'm estimating to be 100 pounds, and she's done it by prayer. Well, I tucked that into my computer because that didn't mean much to me at that time. Well, I don't know whether it had been before or after that I got a letter from my dad. Some of you know my dad. You've met him. He's about 75 years old, and he's retired. And Daddy's full of it. Boy, I'll tell you, he hasn't stopped since he started. And Daddy, we talk on the phone. He writes me letters once in a while. I didn't say he types them. He writes them. And sometimes I don't know whether they're written right side up or wrong side down. I mean, his writing is something to see. I have to sit down and read it slow. Well, one day he wrote me a letter. And he doesn't just talk about the weather. You know Dad. He doesn't just talk about the weather. He's in the soul winning. Or something that has to do with a spiritual nature. I appreciate that. And this particular occasion, Daddy was writing me a letter, and guess what he's talking to me about? The Holy Spirit. And, you know, Dad said, "You know, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Don't we?" In fact, there are churches that sort of thrive on that. That's what they're about. You know, they'll walk up to you and they'll say, "Do you have the Holy Ghost?" And what do they mean? You speak in tongues. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later. And so these people are talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and you know, they're talking about speaking in tongues or doing miracles and stuff like that. And so Dad said to me in the letter that if having the Holy Spirit means that you speak in tongues or you do miracles or something like that, then Judas must have had the Holy Spirit. Hang on to that. Now, doesn't it say that Jesus called the 12 together and he sent them out to... Does it say Judas was not in the group? No. We must assume then, if in this case silence means something, that Judas was out there doing miracles. And Dad went on to say in the letter that if having the Holy Spirit means that you can do miracles, then the devil must have the Holy Spirit. Because what does the scripture say? Even the devil is converted into an angel of light. He can speak any language you can put up. He can, you know, he can heal diseases. If it would cause you to be lost, he would go ahead and heal you. By the way, you know the devil cannot do a good thing. Are you aware of that? See, if you and I were dying of some loathsome disease, God forbid, and he healed us, it would not be a good thing. For why? Because he would never do anything but for an evil purpose. But anyway, Dad said that, and I hadn't thought about that. And so Dad went on to say, Dad said, hey, it isn't that having the Holy Spirit then is not what you can do. It's what you have. He said, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit a lot, but we're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit very much. And Daddy said, it's not the gifts of the Spirit that prepare us for the coming of Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So when he said that, you know, I took up the scripture and I turned to Galatians 5. You know where it's at. It talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And I began to read. Now, the fruit of the Spirit means that something that you get when you got the Spirit. So I began to read those things. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's some of the others? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and what? You know what that temperance, how that comes out in Spanish? Dominio propio, self-control. And I looked down that and I said, well, you know, I've prayed for love and for joy and peace and long suffering. And, you know, I was sort of measuring, evaluating myself until I came to that last one. Self-control. And I said to myself, you know, I think I've prayed for love and for compassion, but I think this self-control is where I'm missing it. Because I looked into my life and I could see that I lacked self-control. Now, this was a challenge to me because this is something, you see, the fruit of the Spirit is what God has promised to give to us. So as I looked into my life, I said, hey, it looks to me like I really am lacking in a big and important way, self-control. I'm going to pray for that. Now, let me tell you how I knew that I needed self-control. One way, by the way I eat. Listen, I eat so fast. That while you eat in one plate, I can eat two. Oh, sure. And of course, when you're eating as fast as I eat, you don't chew your food. You can't. You ain't got time. You inhale it. Yeah, that's right. You inhale it. You have to drink like a fish to keep from choking to death. You're just going, you know. It would be like me going to your house and you have your wife bring around a plate of brownies. No, I don't just eat one. I'd eat the whole plate. I began to look into my life and I said, you know, if for one thing, just for one thing, just in the eating thing, I'm out of control. And so I began to pray that God would give me self-control. See, he's promised to give us the fruit of the Spirit. But we got to ask. What does the scripture say? You have not because you ask not. Now, I'm going to tell you my own testimony this afternoon. And I want to start out by saying, I have not arrived. if anybody ever comes to you and says he's arrived, he didn't know where he was going. The only people that have really arrived are the dead people. They've arrived. But the rest of us that are still alive, what's the scripture say? We're running a race. We're fighting fight. We're wrestling in a wrestling match. So what I'm about to tell you about the experience in my life is not something that I've reached, but it's where I'm going, see? So I began to pray that God would give me self-control. You see, the problem, and I speak of the eating thing. Now, I'm just going to use this. I'll come to something else in a few minutes. See, you know, those of us who eat like pigs, and by the way, you don't have to weigh 300 pounds to be a pig. I've talked to young men who are just like old bean poles, and they eat like pigs. They tell me they do. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But anyway, see, what we've tended to do, we tend to think that our problem is a matter of my stomach. You know, if it wasn't my stomach required so much food, I wouldn't eat so much. Or it's my hormones.
or it's my digestive juices, or it's mama's cooking. You know, if my wife didn't cook such good food, I wouldn't eat so much. If they wouldn't have those things over there at Kroger's, I wouldn't buy them. If I only had a new stomach. See, this is what we've tended to do, brethren. We have tended to externalize our problem. Our problem is not external, it's internal. If our problem is a part of our flesh, if it's my stomach that's the problem of my overeating, then I'm stuck and doomed. Because God has no promise nowhere in Scripture to give me a new stomach. And if you're married to a woman that just makes good cooking, you're stuck with her. But I got some good news for you this afternoon. Though he hasn't promised to give us a new stomach, he wants us to stay with our wife. He has promised to give us a new heart. You see, the problem of being out of control is the problem of the mind, of the spirit. The Holy Spirit will deal with that. So I began to pray that God would give me as the fruit of the Spirit self-control. Now let me tell you what's happened to me, or what is happening. What was I praying for? Self-control. Now, I've been married for how many years? 30 years. Now, during those, Betty's such a nice person. But anyway, during those 30 years, during the majority of those 30 years, I basically was not a person who hung up my clothes. You know, I would just come in, you know, with my suit on from visiting or from wherever I was. I'd just take off my suit and I'd throw it on the bed and go put on something else. I'd come back, the suit was gone. Betty hung it up for me, see. Now, I want to tell you this. I want to tell you, Betty never hassled me. She never hassled me about not hanging up my clothes. But that was just me. I just was messy type of person. You know what? Am I the only one here like that? I told you. Well, let me tell you, what was I praying for? Self-control. So one day, I don't know what day it was, I came in the bedroom there to change my suit and I took it off. And it was like right out of the blue, John. I thought to myself, I think I'll hang it up. No, I didn't. There was no signs on the walls, no subliminal something going on. Huh? It's just suddenly occurred to me, hang it up. No thunder, no lightning, no strong wind, just a still small voice. Hang up your suit, Dick. Come on, boy. And so I went to my closet and I hung up my suit. I began to do that a little bit. And then as I got to my closet more often, I saw how messy my closet was. Now, we've got a closet that you walk into. You know, you've got closets like that. Your wife's stuff's on one side and yours on the other. Now, on Betty's side of the closet, everything was always just kind of neat. You know what I mean? Her shoes were always... You know what I mean? Just real nice. But my side of the closet was just sort of... You know what I'm talking about? My shoes were... Well, now let me tell you now. Now you're thinking to yourself, oh, you're out of your head. Now listen, when you're messy, you're out of your head. When you're getting your life back in order, that's good news, isn't it? What was I praying for? Closets? Clothes? Self-control. So I see that. And I don't know when it happened to me. I thought, boy, this is a mess. And so I just stopped. And I took all the shirts, the short sleeve shirts. I put them together. Take the long sleeve shirts. I put them together. Got the slacks. I kind of arranged them. Put the suits on one side. Put the shoes. And kind of... And you know, I thought, boy, that really looks good. Okay. But are you with me, fellas? You see? And it just began to kind of be that way. Now, what was I praying for? I was praying for self-control. And then the closet. I mean, I don't say the closet. The garage. We'd lived in that house for 3 years. And I want to tell you, that garage of mine was a mess. Had an old rickety tool table and stuff stacked around and piled around, buried, boards and everything. And I don't know. Because I wasn't praying about closets either. One day I just saw it for the first time in my life. I saw it in my... Now, this is a mess. And I just took that tool table, you know, old rickety sort of crinkety thing. I got some plywood and I sort of made it over. I just reinforced it and strengthened it. Painted it to match the walls in there. Got a pegboard. Got those little metal hooks you see. Put those up. Put that in the corner. Started hanging up my tools.
This is the end of side one.
But are you with me, fellas? You see? And it just began to kind of be that way. Now, what was I praying for? I was praying for self-control. And then the closet, I mean, I don't say the closet, the garage. We'd lived in that house for 3 years, and I want to tell you, that garage of mine was a mess. Had an old rickety tool table and stuff stacked around and piled around, buried, and boards and everything. And I don't know, because I wasn't praying about closets either. One day I just saw it for the first time in my life. I saw it in my, now, this is a mess. And I just took that tool table, you know, old rickety sort of crinkety thing. I got some plywood and I sort of made it over. I just reinforced it and strengthened it. Painted it to match the walls in there. Got a pegboard. Got those little metal hooks you see. Put those up. Put that in the corner. And started hanging up my tools. Wow, did I have more tools than I realized. Listen, I had hammers all over the place. See, when your life is out of control, you don't know where you put your hammer, do you? So you go buy another one. See, I had screwdrivers. Man, I got screwdrivers every place. Because you just, you know, you pick it up and you throw it back. You throw it under something. You come back, you work for a half hour to try to find your screwdriver. You go buy another one. So, you know, I just hung those pegs up, put those screwdrivers there, cleaned up that garage. A place for what? Everything in its place. You say, come on, Dick, give me a break. What kind of a Christian life is that? I'll tell you, it's pretty sweet. That's what it is. When your life's been out of control, when you're eating like a pig, you're just running so fast. Listen, I mentioned it last night. You know, I've come to the conclusion in recent years that I was running so fast in my life that not even the Holy Spirit could keep up with me. That really what I needed to do was just to slow down so Jesus could catch up and could get into my life. Amen. You know, and let me touch on this, man. You know, boy, I don't know what people think. They must think that I'm just too much in this respect. But I think it's important that we make our beds. You say, mind your own business, I'll make my bed. You know, there's so many things. There's so many things in your life that you can't control. But I want to tell you, brother, you can make your bed. Now, you can't change the head elder, see. You may not even be able to persuade your teenage boy to do something or other, but you can make your bed. You can hang up your clothes. You know, I've noticed that. And I noticed, you know, there are even some of us that we don't make our bed. You know, when you don't make your bed, it contributes to other things. I don't know. I've talked to people whose homes were breaking up. And I'll ask them the question, do you make your bed? Now, I don't know which comes first, the chicken or the egg. You know, maybe they become demoralized, they stop making their beds. But when things go messy, you know, a lady came to me a while back, she said, you know, I think my husband's got a demon. She wanted me to go pray to exorcise this demon from her husband. She says, you know, I think my grandson's got a demon too. But the more I talked, I began to think she had the demon. And that the part of this demon was that she, the house was messy. And she was a nag. And you know, I just talked heart to heart with her. I said, you know, people tend to react like what we're calling them. You call somebody like he's got a demon, and he'll play the part. If you're having to live in a house where you don't make the bed and don't wash the dishes, you have to make your own meals, that's no way to live. Now, you may be from the old school. See, you say, I'm a man's man. I don't have to make my bed. My wife makes it. Well, I can say this, my friend, that if you're the only one working in your family, then all right, let your wife make the bed. But when your wife went to work, you better start making the bed. Times have changed. You know what my wife and I do? Last one out of bed makes it. Yeah. Don't you think that's fair? Sure. Let me tell you, you're going to think I'm out of my mind. But I want to tell you, the experience I'm going through is a blessed experience because my life without Jesus is out of control. Jesus is not my problem. He's the answer to my problem. You know, to talk like I'm talking, they say, what are you worried about hanging up your clothes? It's sweet for a messy person who eats so fast he doesn't chew his food, who had ulcers, massive hemorrhage in 1977. I need something. I need the Holy Ghost. Now, you can take Tagamant till you're blue in the face. But I want to know if it's true, brother. The great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. You may think I'm out of my mind, but I want to know if it's true that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee. What do you think, folks? Yeah, so. You know, when I sit down to eat, many times I'll pray, God, help me to chew my food. Help me eat slow. Help me not to eat too much. You know, we're asking God sometimes to bless this good food and then we pig out. See, we need to talk about these things. God, give me self-control. You're giving me the food. Now give me self-control. I don't make a fool of you. You may think it's crazy, but when I finish eating, you know how you, with everything working, we don't always have the same meal together, maybe for breakfast or for lunch. You know, I get up and I rinse off the dish. Is there anything wrong with that? Is that sissy? No, if your wife's working, bringing home money, then you rinse off the dish. I come home on Friday afternoon before she does, and I start cleaning the house. That's part of the partnership. You see, one of the reasons why we're having problems with our marriages is because we not only expect the wife to work full time, we expect her to keep working, doing the things she's always done. Brother, this cannot be. Well, anyway, so what have I been praying for? Self-control. Now, how old am I? 50 years old. Now, I know that I'm not something that you want to put in the magazine. But before I began to pray for self-control, if you'd see me from this side, I was like this. I lost about 20 pounds. In fact, back in those days when I'd sat down, my shirt would go... You know what I'm talking about? Oh, listen. I'll tell you, it's been a blessed experience. You see, it isn't that it's blessed to be on a diet and hanging up your clothes and cleaning up, but it's blessed to realize that the gospel gets into real life. I don't smoke. And I don't drink. But I got the tendency to have other compulsive behavior that's just the same stuff. Just comes in it within a different package. You know, let me just say something. Are you still with me, fellas? You know, speaking of this health reform, I don't like this word health reform. It means too many things. These days, I talk about fitness and health. You like that, don't you? Yeah. See, health reform, in fact, when you say health reform, it makes you want to run. Somebody says, if I had told you that I was going to speak on health reform here at 1 o'clock, you wouldn't have been here. Huh? You see, what happened, and I say this respectfully, the fanatics took over the health reform.
And I can remember a person came to me one time and said, you want to be a member of the 144,000? You can't say no to that one. It was a trap. And so I said yes. And then they stuck the book Counsels on Diets and Food in my face. And said, if you're going to be a member of the 144,000, then here's the translation diet. Let me tell you something. I believe it's true when we are told by inspiration that those who are translated are going to be vegetarians. But I want to tell you this. They're not going to be translated because they're vegetarians.
That's right.
For all I know, nobody's going to be eating meat in those days. If being translated was a matter of diet, then the devil would change his diet. Don't forget that. But the matter of being translated is having a new heart that he never will do. And this is why the emphasis in my life these days is not to change my diet, but to pray that the Holy Spirit will change my heart. You see, this is not a problem of stomachs or hormones or digestive juices. It's a problem of the heart. But that's not bad news, because he's in the business to give us a new heart. It's for this reason now that I tell people, I say, don't give up eggs. Give up adultery. But play down eggs. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, see, what did I say when we started off? That 80% of the diseases that are killing us are lifestyle-induced. See, we're clogging up our veins with cholesterol. Anybody that's serious about keeping his veins open is not going to want to have eggs and potatoes every morning for breakfast. That's why I say, play it down. Lay it down. See, there's more cholesterol in the yolk of an egg than a piece of meat. We don't eat meat. So here's the way I put it. I say, don't give up eggs, give up adultery. See what they did? You see what the fanatic did? He put the eating of the egg and adultery on the same level. So this is why I say, don't give up eggs, play them down. Now, if you play down eggs, you may never eat another egg as long as you live. But it also means that if you should one day have an egg salad sandwich, you don't have to be rebaptized. All right? That's why I say, don't give up cheese. Give up lying. Play down cheese. See, I mean, anybody that's serious about fat, and you know, that's killing us. Do you know fat is, or diabetes is not caused by sugar, it's caused by fat. See, this high intake of fat you're reading these days, they're finding this is responsible for breast cancer, ladies. There's something about this fat in the diet that keeps these cells from opening the door and letting the insulin in. So a person who's going to be serious about fitness and health is going to want to play down cheese, because cheese is most of the time more than 50% fat. In fact, that Philadelphia cream cheese you like to put on your celery, well, that's 90% fat. You might as well put Vaseline. So don't give up cheese. Give up lying. Play down cheese. You know what that means? If you play down cheese, you may never eat another piece of cheese the rest of your life. But it also means that if you happen to see somebody else eat cheese, you won't criticize them. And it's better to eat pork than criticize your brother.
And you know how bad it is to eat pork.
Okay. Oh, yeah. I preach this sermon once in a while. I've only had one or two people tell me that they thought I'd sold them down the river.
You think this is selling the health message down the river? No, no.
You know, going back to this eating thing, see, if we just eat it the way God gave it, it's cheaper that way, and it's more wholesome. Take a potato, for example. By the way, potato is my favorite food. If God were to lay all the vegetables on the table and say, I'm going to take them all away except one, I'd say, leave the potato, Lord. Potato may be about this big, has 100 calories. What it would cost? 15 cents, depending on its size and its weight. See, that's cheap food. So you got a potato, 100 calories for 15 cents. You got two potatoes, 200 calories for a quarter, 30 cents. But you know, you take those same two potatoes, put them into a can of Pringles, and you got 1,340 calories, and you got $2.50. Eat it the way God gave it. Cheaper that way, better for you. Carrot cake. Now, there's a healthy dessert. It's the word carrot that makes it right. Oh, yeah, but remember this. You still can't eat that carrot cake without logging up. Without logging up about 500 calories. By the way, you know, we Adventists are peanut butter people. Boy, if you want to know. Now, by the way, if you're under 43 or 42, you're not worrying probably so much. I ate like a pig and looked good until I went overseas, over the Far East Division once. I must have been 38 or 39. I came back Clinton and there it was. Yeah, once you get to be a certain age, you know, those muscles that you used to have up here. Yeah. That big old chest you used to have like this. Yeah, you know what I mean? If you're over 45, you know what I mean. So what I've had to do, see, we don't need as many calories as we used to need to survive. So peanut butter, by the way, is loaded with calories. Just this much peanuts like that, man, you can just... Calorie-wise, that's all you need for the whole day almost. I used to put peanut butter on a piece of bread with a trowel. Now I put it on with a paintbrush. Can you see? It still tastes like a peanut butter sandwich. By the way, some people say that bread is fattening. Listen, if bread was fattening, it wouldn't be in the Lord's Prayer. You follow what I'm saying? Hey, bread's not fattening. They've done research and they've... And in programs with people on a weight loss diet, they find out they can eat 12 pieces of bread a day and still lose a pound a week. Bread is not fattening. It's what you put on it. Bread's good for you. We need bread. Bread's really important. We ought to be eating more good bread. Now, it's not just a matter of what not to do in this area of health. It's what we ought to be doing. And I want to tell you what my big problem is in this fitness and health thing, and that's exercise, fellas. Are you with me in this? Now, you may belong to a health club or you may be a jogger or whatever you are, but the very best kind of exercise there is guess what? Walking. Yeah. See, that doesn't cost a penny. Doesn't cost anything to walk. And we ought to walk at least 3 times a week, right? If we could spend a half hour, 40 minutes a day, about 3 or 4 times a week walking, hey, you know, it just makes us just... In fact, sometimes I come back to the office. I don't know if you're like me. You come back and you're just starving. No, you're not really starving. You're nervous. See, and it's when we come back nervous under high stress that we'll just start eating all kinds of dumb stuff. See, in other words, we're high stressed. We need to unstring and we'll do it with food. We'll eat a whole sack of Fritos just winding down. But really what we need is a walk around the block. And we feel better. I know sometimes I'll think if I can just get home and lay down on the couch, I'll be all right. No, I don't need rest. In that kind of rest, I need to exercise. I need to get unstrung. So not only do we need to play down salt and fat and cholesterol, but we need to play up exercise and guess what else? Water. We don't drink enough water. By the way, when you get thirsty, it's not for 7-Up. Your body wants some water. Now, you can doctor it with 7-Up or milk or whatever you want to put in it to flavor it, but your body doesn't really care. It wants water. Why not give it water? You follow what I'm saying? Health is not everything.
But without it, everything is nothing. I want to say that one of the main problems of sin, one of its main characteristics, is it's out of control. My uncle said to me a number of years ago, if you were the devil and you read in Revelation, and in the book Great Controversy, that when you go up to the city, you're going to get destroyed, you don't go up. I mean, anybody in his right mind wouldn't do it. If you said to me, Dick, don't cross the street, you'll be hit by a truck, I don't cross. But here the devil is, he knows good and well that when he goes up against the city, that's the end of him. He goes up anyway. See, he's out of control. And this is one of the prime manifestations of our bondage to sin, is we're out of control. How many times have you said, I know I shouldn't do this, but give me another one? You see, this is crazy. This is why we don't need a diet as much as we need to get on our knees and pray, God, get at the heart of the problem. You promised to give me the fruit of the Spirit, God. Get down to where the trouble is and give me what you promised you'd give me. Give me self-control, God. And you know, the more I look at it, self-control is the hooks from which all the rest of my life hang. Now, you may say to me this afternoon, Dick, hey, man, cool it. I don't have any trouble with my diet. I'm a fitness and health fiend. I eat all the right things. I get exercise. I drink 8 glasses of water. Why do I need to pray for self-control? Go ahead, son. Pray for it just in case. It might affect the way you treat your wife. Are you with me? Sure. Well, I need self-control in an ongoing basis. Am I alone? Who else here has the same type of problems I have? Do you really? Do you feel the way about it I feel? Do you need something better? You satisfied with what you got? Oh, neither am I. What do you say this afternoon? Do you feel strong enough about it? You're willing to get on your knees and pray about it? See? Now, you can go ahead and take a nutrition course if you want to. I don't know if that's going to do any good. You'll still say, I know I shouldn't do this, but... You see, brethren, what we really need, we can only get from heaven, and that is by prayer. That's where I'm at in my life now. That's why I talk so much about prayer. Because I realize that prayer is the what? It's the breath of the soul. It's the only thing we're going to have to survive now. Hey, we're in the fast water now. This is the real thing. This is hardball. The ones that don't pray now don't make it. What do you say we pray two by twos about this? How many of you have this self-control thing you want to pray about this afternoon? So you see, you don't need to be embarrassed to pray with the person next to you. He raised his hand too. Well, let's pray about this, shall we? Let's pray. Because we as ministers, see, our members are out of control, aren't they? You know one of the reasons why ministers don't preach much about this fitness and health? We're losers, that's why. See, the people know it would be hypocrisy if we did. They can see. They're not blind. But when we get to be winners, when we get to be overcomers, brethren, then we've got a testimony. I want the testimony. Because when we get that testimony, we inspire men. You see, believe it or not, the Holy Spirit doesn't work on the radio, in the lightning, in the wind, in the fire. The Holy Spirit works through you. It's your life that makes it real. I want it. Don't you want that? Yeah.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.